is concocting this second-rate PowerPoint presentation you're about to see, and you'll see why it's second-rate, because I couldn't put finger paint on a PowerPoint slide, and so you are left with what we're going to see today. And so Genesis 7, and we're going to, what'd you say, Mike? There'll be no joking in this classroom at all right? We are serious students. That's what we are. Put your smile away. So we're going to start at chapter 7, verse 24, and we're going to read through chapter 8, verse 14. Oh, I forgot. You need to be in prayer for the Dean family. They had a special adventure yesterday on our way back from the, I am saying it right, the Dean family, right? They brought their daughter down here to take a look at teaching at the academy. She was here in May, and she decided to come back. Well, they brought her back yesterday, and I think she signed a contract, thank God, because when they went outside, someone had broken their passenger side window, and oh boy, was sitting in the van with the door closed, and they came outside. Now, isn't that audacious, huh? So they came outside, and then this brother had the audacity to try to protect his property, and old boy said he had a gun, and so I guess they decided to call the police and do it the diplomatic route. But, you know, I was just thinking out loud, if some of us believe that good scripture where Jesus told his disciples, you need to sell your cloak and buy a sword, I think that we'd have a whole lot less of that nonsense going on, don't you know? So I think that whole Second Amendment thing might just be a Bible idea. In any case, they got away with a garment, but you be in prayer they'll be able to get that window fixed soon. I think Dennis Brewer's working with them. I think he was in here talking to you. I don't know if we'll be able to work out before they head back to Connecticut, but if not, Mom's not going to see a whole lot on the way home other than through the front windshield, because they've got this, looks like a pool liner taped up on the side. I'm not sure if that's what it is. Yes?
There's a company that helped me out last year when all my windows were smashed up by the tornado.
On a Sunday? On a weekend like this, because they need to leave. They need to leave today, probably. Yeah. All right. Well, give me that phone number after class, if you would, and I'll give it to him. Maybe we can work something out. I appreciate it. They went through a tornado, brother, and so we were able to get their 6 or 8 doors fixed on their car. All right. So Genesis chapter 7, verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, now it's 601st year of Noah, right? Because the waters started when he was 600, right? So here we are in the 601st year, in the first month, first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And then you can see from the verses following that it was that day, probably, when they left the ark. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit, because what you have seen is 150 days, 40 days, 7 days, 40 days, 7 days, 150 days, 7th month, 8th month, 13th month, 17th month, right? All these numbers. So let's spend some time sorting that out today. So I have for us a timeline. All right, let's close in prayer. No, there's many more. You figure it out. No, there's... Glad I could help. All right. So we're going to look at some details and find out what makes up this time. I do want to just cut to the chase here, and I want you to see in chapter 7, if you would, and verse number 11, we have in the 600th year of Noah's life, so we have 600th year, second month, 17th day of the month. Now look at chapter 8 and verse number 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, first day of the month, the waters are dried up. Look, verse 14. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. And then verse 15 again, verse 16, we have them leaving the ark. So probably we have them getting in the ark and the waters just starting to fall on the 600th year of Noah. He gets off the ark on the 601st year of Noah. So let's just drop the 600 and 601st, and let's go with month and year, since we know we're dealing with 1 year difference. We have them getting on in the water starting on the second month, the 17th day of the month. We have them coming off the ark the second month, the 27th day of the month. So a year and 10 days they were on the ark. A year and 10 days. Everyone got that? All right, so let's fill in some dates here. Okay. All right, so let us look at 150 days. First, look at chapter 7 and verse number 24. Let's walk through this together, make notes, and make sure you get me your email address. If you did not get an email from me this week, it wasn't because I didn't send one, right? Some of you got a few of them. So if you want this information, you need to get me your email address, all right? And I promise I will not sell it to, fraternity of firefighters, the fraternity of the police, National Rifle Association, Papa John's, or anyone else, and so that you can get coupons in your email, okay? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just bless the Lord for that, all right? 150 days that the waters prevailed and abated. So let us look there at chapter 7, verse 24. The waters prevailed upon the earth, so the waters were covering the earth. Now, how do I know that's what it means? Look at verse 20. Brother James covered this in detail last week. You need to listen to the lesson if you're interested in finding out more information. But look at verse 20 of chapter 7. 15 cubits, at least 22 and a half feet. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. And then in verse 24, he's saying that the earth, all of it was covered 150 days and it was covered. And what else? Well, the waters prevailed, and we're going to find out some information in chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, we're not going to just skip over chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2 because there are some questions I want us to answer. So we'll come back to verses 1 and 2, but I want to make it through our timeline. So look at verse 3. The waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now, you find in verse 3 and you find in verse number 5 this whole idea of waters being abated. Where do I see it in verse 5? All right, look with me. And the waters were decreased. Now, you're saying, well, that's not the word abated. In the Hebrew, it is. It's the same word. So, let us take the word abated in verse 3. Let me shove it into verse 5. And the waters were abated continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month on the first day of the month. 10th month, yes, 10th month. All right, good. All right, so we have this thing where the waters were abating, but what happens between them? What happens in verse number 4? The ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month. All right. Okay, that's good. We're good with that, right? So, 7th month, 17th day of the month. When did the waters start? When did they get on the ark? 2nd month, 17th day of the month. So how many months is that? That's 5 months. So we know right away we're using the old Jewish calendar that Moses would have used at the time that he wrote this. Not the calendar necessarily that Noah used. I don't know if that's true or not, but when Moses wrote this, if the flood happened somewhere around 3000 B.C., And we're told that it did, if we do some of the math, the genealogies, if the flood happened around 3000 B.C. and Moses wrote this about 1500 B.C., there's 1500 years there between the time that it occurred and the time Moses wrote about it. So, the water started. Now, let's talk about this for a minute because I had someone email me this week and ask me, did the rain start on the day Noah entered the ark? All right, and you remember the question from last week. I heard it was asked last week. All right, so let us look and see what happened. Verse 13, please. Verse 12 and 13, rather. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day Noah entered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Noah were in 7:13, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind. Verse 15, they went in to him. And the waters, verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Now, verse 13, verses 12 and 13 lead me to believe that the day Noah entered the ark, the waters started. Okay? I'm not sure how I keep getting forward on that. I must keep bumping a button or something. So, we need to know that even though there were 7 days before the 150, Noah was not in the ark during those 7 days. The waters started at the beginning of the 150 days, which was second month, 17th day of the month. And here we have in chapter 8 and verse number 4, the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. So when we see that the waters prevailed and then abated for 150 days, we have here the waters started. Here we are. And then here, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. So 5 months exactly between when the waters started upon the entrance into the ark until the ark came to rest. Now, we find out from later on in the chapter that the waters are still going down, but this 5 months marks the time from the 40 days of the rain. Whoa, look at that. Did you see that? Huh? What about that? That's cool. All right. Want to see it again? Very good. So of that 150 days, the first 40 was rain. And then another 110 days where the water was increasing. And why was it increasing? Because the windows of heaven were open. And why else? The fountains of the deep, yes. So the waters are coming up from the ground. You saw that great video last week. If you didn't, you can go to last week's lesson. Click on the YouTube link at the bottom of that lesson on sermon audio, and you can watch that minute and a half video. Awesome animation of probably what it looked like for the fountains of the deep to open up. Very good learning aid there. So appreciate that, Brother James. So the ark coming to rest here. Now, I just wanted to remind you, since I did know, second month, 17th day of the month, and then we have the 7 extra days here. Now, the 7 extra days, I have always taught, probably until last week, maybe, I don't remember, that they were on the ark the whole time, even in the 7 days. However, there's no language in Scripture that seems to require such an idea. But on the contrary, in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, when Jesus talks about Noah entering the ark, it says, on that same day he sent a flood. And here, in chapter 7, verse 13, the selfsame day that the rain was upon the earth, they entered the ark. So I have to believe then that that 7 days where they were waiting was the period of time the animals were coming to Noah and they were getting them settled into the ark. Okay? Easy? 7 days. All right. All right. Now, 10th month, we've already looked at this in chapter 8, verse number 5. 10th month, 10th day of the month. What happened that day? Well, we already know the ark came to rest here. So we're talking about a total of 233 days from the second month, 17th day of the month when the water started, till chapter 8, verse 5 on the 10th month and the 10th day of the month. Let's look there together. Chapter 8 and verse number 5. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So, it took, how much time is between verses 4 and verse 5? Give it to me in months, round number. Between verses 4 and 5. Yeah, 3 months, closer, if you want to break it down to days, about 2.5 months, okay? We're talking about 83 days, just about, wait a minute. Hold the phone. Yeah, that's right. Just about 3 months. 3 months, 2 months, 23 days between verses 4 and 5. So something must be significant about verse 5. What happened almost 8 months into the flood? What did they see? Mountains. More mountains. The fact that Noah landed on a mountain, or the ark rested on a mountain in verse 4, and then 2.5 months later they see more mountains, what does that mean to you? The waters are still receding. What else? A little help. I need. When everyone says something at the same volume, I can't really hear it. I'm working on that. What's that? They're sitting on one of the highest mountains. That's right. If not the highest mountain, definitely on the highest mountain range. I think that the language would allow for them to be on one of the highest mountain ranges and to look around and see, wow, we are way up here. And all of a sudden, 2.5 months later, more mountains can be seen. Doesn't sound like a local flood, does it? Doesn't sound like a local flood. So, what's the next thing we want to look at? Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. It came to pass at the end of 40 days. So we were at the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month in verse 5. Now in verse 6, we have 40 days. Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. Now that's what kind of a bird would you call that? A predator bird, right. And you might notice that he went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Okay, so the raven didn't come back to the ark. The raven was good with just staying out there and just finding a log and floating on it or whatever. You know, he didn't need to come back to the ark. All right, but then it says in verse 8, he sent forth a dove. How far are we into the flood? We're about, if you take 7 months, 23 days, and add 40 days to that, you're just at about 9 months, aren't you? Right? All right. Okay. What's going on back there? Have you taken my control from me? All right. So 40 days, and then he sends forth a raven and a dove, all right? And so if you'll look also, please, at verse number 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark. All right? So, and then in verse number 11, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now you notice the dove still returned, but had an olive leaf in its beak. Is that what you call it? I think so, okay? I would say mouth, but I don't think they have lips.
No lips.
Okay, all right, thank you. We have a confirmation that birds do not have lips. All right, appreciate that. All right, so it came back with an olive leaf. What does that mean? Vegetation. The waters receded enough where they were probably below what now? Where an olive leaf is able to grow quickly. Yeah, below a timber line. What's that? Yeah, okay. So we are definitely below the line where vegetation can now grow. And we are approximately 7 and 7. That's 54. So we're at right over 9 months, okay? Now, let me see here. Verse number 12. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. So we are now just about, we are 287 days into the flood. 9 months, 17 days into the flood. All right. Now, in verse number 13, it came to pass in the 601st year. So let's see here. I'm going to need to know. Okay. All right. Now that we've taken that total time from the time they got on the ark and the water started, until the time when the dove did not come back, we have 9 months and 17 days. Okay? So now we're going to look at a few more things here. And let's look at chapter 8, verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. So the waters are continually receding. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So here, on the first month, first day of the month, he removes the ark's covering. 27 more days have passed. How do I know that? Because of the time marker that we're given from 47:7, starting with this month here and this day here, add 54 days, and you know that you have 27 additional days here to get to that first month, first day of the month, okay? And the truth is, there is a sixth side of me that really enjoyed making this slide, okay? Because I like numbers, all right? It's ridiculous, but I do like them, all right? Don't judge me. All right, so at first month, first day of the month, he lets go of the covering of the ark. Now, remember, we're not dealing, when I read this as a kid, I was thinking, okay, we're told that there's one cubit window in this ark, all right? I mean, is that realistic? One window that's a cubit by a cubit for the entire football field and a half length arc? Probably not. So what we decided was that it was one window, so to speak, but what happened is the ark was finished all the way up till a cubit shy of the top of the ark. And so you had perhaps poles every so many feet, who knows, that kept up the roof of the ark. I don't know. At some point, he removed the covering of the ark. Now, you might notice that I'm not one of those dudes that just loves talking about what's not in the Bible, okay? I'm not good at it. I like reading what's on the page. I don't know what's meant here by removing the covering of the ark, other than I don't think it was the door. That wouldn't be good. Let's just take the door off. Because there's still, you know, I mean, yes, the ark rested, but maybe it was the door. Maybe it was. But then I would think, well, how? Animals keeping the ark. So see how you can just sit here and think, and you're like, well, I just don't know. So the ark covering might be the door, might be that window that we're picturing. It might actually be that he pushed his remote control and the roof slid off down the mountain, okay? I don't have any idea, but we know this. Right here, the covering of the ark was removed, okay? All right, good. Now, in verse number 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth was dried, and God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark. And so we have, lastly, this period of time, there it is, disembarking. So additional 56 days, and we have 1 year and 10 days. Now remember, we have come to this because, well, it's really easy if you just go first event to last event, because you're given the months and the days of that. But if you're trying to figure out where are we on the timeline with this certain thing, you can figure that out by just reading through chapter 8, or you can just completely forget about doing that and just look at the slide, okay? All right, so now that we have covered that, what kind of questions do you have? Not necessarily from the narrative, but from, okay, that's fine too. And if you're going to ask a question that I plan on covering, I'll just say, hey, we're about to get to that. So do you have any questions or comments yet about what we've read? Any at all? Okay, well then I have a question for you. Look at chapter number 8. Chapter number 8, please. And verse number 1. And I would like to ask you this question. Does God forget? Well, hang on a second. That's good. That's good. Well, yes. So, well, God remembered Noah. My question is, did he forget him? Where's that character? I thought I drowned everyone. Oh, there. No. Remember, God is preserving the Genesis 3:15 line, isn't he? Right? Looking for that deliverer that will crush the serpent's head. So, God knew what he was doing. The reason I put a picture of this book up here is because I read this in 12th grade, and it tells, and I haven't read it since, it's on my shelf in the office, but I remember the concept, because what it did was it said, now you believe in a God that doesn't forget, right?
Yes.
You believe in a God that knows everything, right?
Yes.
Okay, well then when he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, it must mean something other than what the Southern Gospel music says it means, which is, God has divine amnesia about your sins. Think about the obtusity of that nonsense. That's ridiculous. God forgot? How can an omniscient God not know something? And so some of you right now are just kind of like, well, wait a minute. What does it mean then? Well, know this. If you believe God knows everything, then he hasn't forgotten anything. And there's nothing he's trying to figure out. This is by Wendell Miller. Wendell Miller. He taught at the Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. All right. So does God forget? Well, the answer is, if you read Jeremiah, Hosea, a couple of the prophets, God promises, I will forget your sin. But later on, in that same book of Jeremiah, he turns around and says to Israel, if you do not repent, I will remember your sin. Well, which is it? How can you remember something you forgot if you decided to forget it? And so we get into these little theological gymnastics things, and we're not sure anymore what really to say about God. All right? Because in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. And if we just say, well, it was Moses' best way to describe God, then what you have is you have a downgraded scripture that says, scripture's really not all that authoritative, it's the best man could do to describe God. And so either it's true or it's not. Did God remember Noah or not? Or is this a word that is maybe has a few shades of meaning in it? All right. We have one brother, Ryan Sweat, is going to tell me that there are different shades of meaning. And I agree. But could you elaborate on that a little bit? Okay, so you're saying that this word, maybe not today, but there was a time when this word was used in such a manner that referred to how someone would be rewarded or judged. Okay, Book of Jeremiah, that's exactly how it's used. You have God saying, I will forget your sins, I will remember them no more. Well, and then later on he says, I will remember your sin. Obviously he's talking about using that word in a judgment or a rewarding sort of context. Same thing here. It's not that God said, is there anyone left on the earth? I just can't remember. There's Noah. Yes, Noah, of course. No, that is not the remembering and the forgetting that we talk about. God cannot forget anything that he ever knew, nor can he remember anything that he ever forgot. So if he forgets anything, we're in some real bad shape. What happens if he forgot what Jesus did for us? Okay, so we better be careful playing theological gymnastics and understand there are shades of meaning with this word remember and the word forget. I had a hand back here. Jenny?
Going back to Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to that being possibly a shade in remembering, he's counting it on grace, and Noah already had that grace because of the faith.
Well said. So in chapter 6 and verse 8, we have Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of the grace that Noah has found in the eyes of the Lord, God remembers to bless Noah, and he looks out on this water-covered earth and sees someone that he is supposed to bless. Good. Thank you, Jenny. That's good. Now, I have another question for you. How did the waters go down? How did they recede? Let's look at chapter number 8 and verse number 1 again. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So we really have two ways that the waters receded, okay? And the first one is the wind. The wind. Now, I want to give you a quote here from a guy who knows a lot about this, Henry Morris. He says, wind in the early phases would have been quite violent. Not quiet, the numbskull that typed the slide up spelled it wrong. And because quiet is a word, spell check didn't catch it. Thanks a lot, spell check. All right. The early phases would have been quite violent. With nothing but a shoreless ocean, these winds would generate tremendous waves and currents, and vast quantities of water would be evaporated, especially in the equatorial regions, or those regions near the equator. So the winds would have a profound effect on evaporation when the water was covered, when the earth was covered with water. All right, now I have another question for you, please. Was there a time when the earth was covered with water before this? When? In the very beginning. So I would like for you first to look at chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to throw in a Hebrew word there for you in the verse, and I think you'll like it. Maybe not. It almost sounds like I'm coughing something up when you speak Hebrew. So here we go. And God remembered Noah and everything, every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind, or a ruach, to pass over the earth. Now, that is the word behind wind. Now, we're going to look back at chapter number 1. Look back there with me. Chapter number 1. And verse number 1. You remember back to January? I think that's when we started this. Maybe January, February. In the beginning, but I have good news for you. My parents at their church in Madison, Wisconsin, their pastor's been in Genesis for, I think, 3 years, and he's in chapter 6, okay? So be encouraged, all right? Yeah. Yes, sirree, Bob, I'm doing well. All right, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now look here. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here's that word wind in chapter 8, verse 1. The wind of God, or the ruach of God, moved upon the face of the waters. So in the beginning, and during Noah's flood, you have the breath of God moving on the waters. Now, the question you might be asking is, well, in chapter 1, verse 2, is it wind? Or in chapter 8, verse 1, is it supposed to be spirit? I mean, how do we know if it's the spirit of God in chapter 8, verse 1, or just the wind from the nostrils of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? I want to tell you that I don't think Moses was concentrating on the difference. Now, here's why I want to say that. Look at the scripture with me right here. This is from Psalms. This was written a good bit later. Psalm 104, verse 6. Thou coverest it, that is the earth, if you look at it, it talks about the foundations of the earth in verse 5. Thou coverest the earth with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the heavens, above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. So you said something and they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So we know right away, because of that last phrase in verse 9, we're not talking about Genesis 1-2, we're talking about Genesis 8-1. Because the waters would not again cover the earth in Genesis 8-1. But notice how the Psalms talks about how this wind that blows over the water was really, he says it poetically, a rebuke from the Lord. So God speaks and the wind goes away. Now, you're probably wondering, well, is chapter 8 verse 1 saying that God just spoke and the waters descended? Well, poetically, yes. Now, let me just say something about that. Psalms is not narrative. It is poetic. And so it would be an injustice for me, this bumpkin from Wisconsin in 2012, to tell you that we speak this way now. Maybe you do. Maybe you go around quoting Beowulf. I don't know. I don't, all right? And the fact is, we don't talk like that anymore, but I have good news for you. It is good theology. Why? Because in chapter 1 of Hebrews, listen to this passage. This is awesome. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to us in times past by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and listen to this, upholding all things by the word of His power. All things are held together by the word of His power. So everything that happens on the planet is because God says so. Even if it was a literal wind, which I think it was in chapter 8, verse 1, it may as well have been chapter 1, verse 2. Because even though the Spirit of God was in chapter 1, verse 2, and the same Hebrew word as He's in chapter 8, verse 1, well, was it the voice of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, or was it just really just a wind? Hebrews 1, 3 says, same thing, because God does it all, just by saying it. You say, well, God only spoke in Genesis 1. No. It says in Hebrews 1:3 that the Christ, while He was by Himself purging our sins on the cross, was upholding everything by the word of His power. Think about that. While the Creator was nailed to a piece of wood, He was holding everything together by speaking. That is astounding. Sorry, it's almost like preaching. I can't get over that stuff. That's amazing. So anyway, so that's one way. We're in chapter 8, verse 1. So the wind and the fountains of the deep. All right, I got to move because there's something else I want to show you. But the fountains of the deep. By the way, this is great stuff. Earth science is talked about all the way through Old and New Testament. So look at this. Job 12, verse 15. Behold, He withholdeth the waters and they dry up. He sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. When did the waters overturn the earth? When was the earth crust changed? When the fountains of the deep were opened up. And so there were new valleys formed because you had all these subcrustal regions where water was stored. And those pressured, they came up above those regions. Now you have all the weight of the water above it. It crushes those regions. You have deep ocean beds now. The water goes down and into the valleys, like Psalm 104 says and Job 12 says. The crust is still rearranging, and that is why you can find fossils on the top of the Himalayas. It's just that simple. What's that?
Simple.
A caveman could understand that. So says Geico. Was that Geico? Yeah, okay. And it must be true. Geckos don't lie. All right. So I have one last question for you. Do you have any yet? Okay, well, that was simple. You're making me think you're afraid to ask them, though. All right. Denise, you have one? I see those eyes over there.
I'm just mulling
it over. Like the water on the crust. Huh? Me too. All right. So question number three. Can you find Jesus in Genesis chapter number 8? Probably. I'm going to show you one place in particular, but I wonder if you can show me any. What is the biggest picture of Christ in this episode?
Redemption.
Sure. In what, though? What tangible picture? The dove's a good one. Yeah, the dove is sometimes a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Olive branch,
yeah. Boy, I'm going to get us hooked up on Jesus in Genesis 8. And might have to spend 6 years in this thing, but just kidding. The major picture, I think, would be the ark, right? We've talked about that a little bit. Now, all right, I need to kind of keep this thing moving a little bit. So I want you to look again, please, at chapter number 8 and verse number 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The ark rested on the seventh month, says 17th day of the month. That is significant. The ark, which is a picture of Christ, rested on the seventh month, 17th day of the month. Now, I want to quote a scripture to you, and then I'm going to show you something. All right? The scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. All right? Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right? So we have him accomplishing his work and then resting. That's Christ. Now, of course, there's 40 days in between there, but often when the apostles wrote about it, as in Hebrews 1:3, they make it like it's the same day. He accomplished our redemption, rose from the dead, and rested. Okay. Good stuff. All right, so we're going to go over to Exodus 12 here. Exodus 12. You need to remember, seventh month, 17th day of the month, the ark rested. Exodus chapter number 12. Pastor Duane and I have one more week on Wednesday nights preaching through 1 Peter, and then I think we're going to go to Exodus. And that is a long book, so I made him agree that we're going to cover no less than a chapter a week in our preaching on Wednesday nights. So I said, I'm not doing a 40-chapter book or whatever it is. I mean, that would take us from now until the third coming of Christ. That would be a long time. Exodus 12. Not sure that's... All right. I'm not sure how theological that is, but that's how I felt at the moment. All right, so Exodus chapter number 12. And this is the night before the children of Israel left Egypt. All right? Okay. In the calendar year, this is October. If you don't believe me, wait until the Jews celebrate this thing again. The calendar year, this is the first. This is the seventh day of the month, seventh month of the year for them. Well, it changed. I didn't mean October as in our October, forgive me. That just totally confused the issue. Up until Exodus 12, they were going to Exodus in the seventh month. Okay? Look at chapter 12 in verse number 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Well, up until chapter 12, verse 2, the month that they were in was the seventh month. And God said, nope, I'm putting your new year around the time that you leave Egypt. Just understand that even though Exodus calls this the first month, up until Exodus 12, it was the seventh month. You with me? All right. So, we're in the seventh month. Now, he's talking about the Passover. Look at verse 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, so we're in the tenth day of the seventh month. In the tenth day of this month, the seventh month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If you want to fast forward 1,500 years, this is Palm Sunday. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now look what happens to this lamb on the 14th day of this month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. The Passover lamb dies on the 14th day of the seventh month. So, they kill it in the evening. And on the 15th day of the month, they Exodus. Now, if the Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus, is it? Is it?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is your Passover lamb. That's pretty clear, okay? So, if Christ is a picture of the Passover lamb, and he dies on the 14th day of the month, the 14th day of the seventh month, and we see, are you beating me to it? All right, and you remember now that discussion. That's what I like. I like someone getting excited and getting ahead of me a little bit. In Luke chapter 24, it says that the two on the road to Emmaus told Jesus on Sunday afternoon, Jesus, or whoever you are, you don't know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? It's been 3 days since they killed him. So 3 days would have meant that he died on Thursday. I know some of you good Catholics in the room used to be. I have just rearranged your calendar. 3 days back from Sunday has never been Friday on anyone's calendar. I don't know how they missed that. All right? So Jesus died on the 14th day of what used to be the seventh month. And he arose 3 days later on what day? The 17th day of the seventh month. So what we have in Genesis chapter 8 is a perfect picture of the ark, who is Christ, resting after its work is completed. Its work of redemption on the seventh month and the 17th day of the month. Just as Christ, who rose from the dead for us on what at that time was the seventh month and the 17th day of the month. So a good picture of Jesus in Genesis chapter number 8. Next week, we'll pick up with chapter 8 and verse number 15-ish. It's also the fifth Sunday of the month, so bring your favorite treat and get ready for a 10 or 15 minute Bible study. And if you don't like baking or cooking or frying or poaching, what else can you do with something? Frying, poaching, baking, scorching, burning. Then drop by at Food Lion and get some donuts, all right? That's a good one too. And we'll put all the food back there and have a Bible study. I want you to be faithful. I will be on one of two Sundays that I will be away for vacation next Sunday. But Brother Dick Button will be back here. He'll be done playing around with birthday stuff up in Minneapolis. And then so there will be a 10 or 15 minute Bible study, and then there will be a time of fellowship and music. And I think we're even having 6 or 7 pinatas hung up. No, we're not doing that, so let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. Thank you for finding Jesus in Genesis chapter number 8. Thank you for our great ark that died for us, paid for our sins, and our home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.